Well, greetings, brethren. Happy Sabbath to everybody here, and Shabbat Shalom to everyone that may hear this tape later and the people on our tape program. I gave a series of sermons, I don't know how long ago, at least a year ago now, called Going Back to Eden 1 and 2. This is going to be a continuation of that, Going Back to Eden 3. It's called Family Roles. And I want to start in Judges 21:25. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read this one scripture. It said, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." And I believe that scripture dogmatically equates the time frame that we're living in, the time period that we're living in. And in quite a number of sermons, I always relate to 1 Timothy 3, where it talks about in the end time will be perilous time. People will be lovers of themselves and proud and boasters. And it's just the time we're living in. You know, you hate to say it. It's a terrible time we're living in. And it's only getting worse. Things are getting worse. Everything seems to be getting more out of control. And, you know, it's an awful time. And yet, what we have to strive for, you know, instead of focusing just on the terrible times we're living in, because we know in a very short while, a short few years down the line here, that Yeshua is coming back to earth, he will step his feet on the Mount of Olives, and everything will change at that point. So what we're supposed to be doing now as children of the Most High, of the universe, is we should be thinking about going back to Eden. If you didn't get our tapes Going Back to Eden 1 and 2, please just write to us. We'd be more than happy to send them. But I want to talk specifically today about family roles. Because never before in the history of man has family ever been as messed up as it is today. I gave a sermon at the feast called The Marriage Covenant. I may or may not send these two tapes out together, Family Roles and The Marriage Covenant. I'd like to try to send them out together because I think they go with each other. But in 1901, the divorce rate in the world was somewhere around 2% or so. I guess according to where you live, maybe up to 5% maximum anywhere in the world. But around 2% in any given area. Today, we know the divorce rate worldwide is somewhere around 50%. In some areas, even 60% or higher. And they say people that are on a second or a third marriage even gets higher than that. And why is that? Why is that? I think that the main reason is because people are not in their roles anymore. Families are not in their roles anymore. And Satan has done such a masterful job of breaking down the family. And once you break down the family, you have nothing else in society. I had some tapes a few years back, and they were by a historian called Ralph Epperson, and he actually categorized this whole New World Order or globalization movement in our time period, this generation, from about the 1960s till present, from a historical standpoint, and they were great. And he was showing in the 1960s that major U.S. corporations like IBM and Xerox and these corporations from the 1960s were planning out on giving people raises and giving them promotions and sending them away to different parts of the country so that people wouldn't grow up with grandparents and with cousins and break down the family structure. Because Satan knows once you break down the family structure, you have nothing left. And really what it comes down to is going back to the Elohim-breathed structure of roles of people. And I said before in my Eden tapes that in Eden, Yahweh's law was understood. I don't believe like at Mount Sinai where Yahweh gave the five scrolls of the Torah to Moses and he gave the 613 laws to the children of Israel. I don't believe they had that in the Garden of Eden. Not that they weren't there. I believe every law was present. But I believe they were just understood. I believe in Eden everything worked perfect. Plants just grew. Weeds didn't come up. You know, food was just there. Animals were tame. Everything was normal in Eden. Because Eden was a constant. It was part of eternity. And as long as you were in Eden, and I was saying before, in that tape I go into many word pictures. You know, many times I've mentioned that Hebrew is a pictographic language or hieroglyphic language. And there were originally 22 pictures. And that's the way that you would express yourself in the language. Like the picture for enemy was a picture of a weapon and a picture of a man. You know, a man with a weapon is an enemy, and that's the way it worked. And in my tapes, going back to Eden, I go into a lot of these word pictures. But the word picture for Eden is literally to be in the presence of Yahweh. That's what Eden means. And as long as you were in Yahweh's presence, everything worked fine. Because everything was in the perfect will of the Father. And you know, in Eden, where it talks about every seed was to yield its fruit from its own kind. You know, why doesn't Yahweh want us to crossbreed seeds today? Why doesn't He want us to take the seed of an apple and the seed of a pear and put it together to make a new plant? You know, why is that so wicked? Well, because in Eden, everything was perfect. You know, if you look at the end, when Yahweh created everything, He said everything was good. And if we try to take Yahweh's creation and manipulate it and change it, what we're doing is we're saying we know more than Yahweh then. Same way when people ask me, why, you know, don't you eat pork? I always say, Yahweh made the pig and Yahweh made the cow. He made the intestines of these animals. He made the digestive systems. You know, He made a pig to sweat internally where all the toxins come in the body. He made a cow with two digestive systems so that it can chew the cud, you know, push up the food and chew it a second time so that it would be better in the digestive and better to eat. So if He made it perfect, if everything was perfect in Eden, that's good enough for me. I don't have to try to do better than Yahweh. And that's all faith is. Faith is just believing in the promises of Yahweh, the way He set them out. Well, what about man and woman? If we go to Genesis 2, Genesis the second chapter, verse 22. Genesis 2:22 says, "And Yahweh Elohim caused a deep sleep to fall on the man, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh underneath. And Yahweh Elohim formed the rib which he had taken from the man into a woman, and bore her to the man." Now it's very interesting that, you know, when you look at creation, the man was made from dust, from dirt. The woman was formed from a rib. And right there we see a big difference. You know, men are made, whoop, women are formed. You know, there's a difference there. There's a major difference. And I think that what we need to do when we're looking back at family roles and going back to Eden is we need to look at how Yahweh made us. If I'm a man, how did Yahweh make me as a man? What are the characteristics that Yahweh gave me? What is the Elohim-inspired role that He wants me to be? And if I'm a woman, the same thing. How did Yahweh make me as a woman? Why did He make the man from the dust and the woman from the rib? You know, better cut of beef. Why did He do it that way? You know, what is the role for women? What is the job that Yahweh specifically gave women? And that's the problem. See, we have to go back to Eden. Like I said with the seeds. The same way why it's an abomination today for mankind and science to be doing all this stuff with, you know, mutating genes and, you know, trying to create clones and all this stuff, because they are taking something that Yahweh made perfect and they are changing it. And it doesn't work. If you look at it, every single thing, even look at now that the clone of Dolly, the sheep, within 4 years she has, you know, arthritis that's going to kill her at four. And they can't understand it. You know why? Because Yahweh made the sheep perfect. And He didn't need man to go there and clone it. And the same way, there are certain jobs and characteristics that Yahweh only gave to men and only gave to women. And we have to search the scriptures and we have to find out what is our Elohim-breathed job. Because anything different, for a man to try to take the role of a woman, it's coveting something that wasn't given to him. The same way for a woman to try to take the role of a man, she's coveting. And like I said, the first thing we have to do before I even really get into this sermon is forget anything you've ever learned to this point. Listen to the sermon with an open mind. I know to some people the sermon is going to be offensive. I know to some people right away they're going to get mad and angry and want to turn off the tape. Well, you know what I suggest? Turn off the tape, go to pray, and then turn it back on again. Because what I'm going to do today is I am going to give you clear-cut words from Yahweh. What He gave, not me. If you get mad at Him. Don't get mad at me. These are the things. See, because this is Satan's way. Satan's way is to pin people against each other. It's just like a ball club. You know, I always love this analogy with ball clubs. You know, if you take a baseball team, There could be a man there who's a terrible hitter. And maybe 10 times up at the bat, maybe once he'll get a hit. But you know something? He is so fast, he can run faster than anybody. There's another man that almost every time up, he can get a hit. So if we look at things from a team aspect, if we look at things from wanting to serve the best we know how to with the abilities given to us, the man who's the best hitter, he'll get up there and he'll want to get the hit to get on first base. But then because he doesn't run good, he'll let the other man who doesn't hit good but can run take his place once he's on the base. It's the same way with pitchers. Do you know that there's pitchers in Major League Baseball today that make millions of dollars a year to come in and throw maybe one or two or three pitches? To get one batter out, that's their whole job. There's another pitcher that pitches for six, seven, eight innings. And he makes less money sometimes than the man who comes in to get one inning or one batter. Because that's his job. He never hits, he just comes in to get the one batter. And we have to look at it this way. We have to look at it not just from the standpoint of Eden, of our Elohim-breathed roles, but even in the New Testament, Corinthians 12. You know, we all don't have the same spiritual gifts in the body. Or all evangelists, or all pastors. You know, do all have the gift of languages? No, we all have, do all have the gift of encouragement or the gift of healing? We all have different gifts, and we have to start getting to the maturity to use our gift. And like I said, the first thing you have to do is everything you've ever learned, you know, about the way things should be, throw it out the window. That's the way the world is, as we're going to see it here. Very interesting. The word woman literally means to become. The word woman means to become. The word pitcher for woman, you're not going to like this one, but this is just the way the word pitcher reads. It's to reveal how to destroy the leader by control, by prodding with the tongue. That's the word pitcher for woman. Woman literally means to become. And the word pitcher for woman is to reveal how to destroy the leader by control, prodding the tongue. And I hate to say it, but in many cases it's true. In many cases it's true. So many men are manipulated by their wives. So many men are being led by their wives or by women. It doesn't even have to be their wives in a lot of cases. But you look at someone like Samson. You know, look at his example. Samson had all the strength of Israel at his fingertips. And the prodding by his wife, prodding and prodding and prodding with the tongue, till finally he gave in, and what happened? Caused his destruction. Same thing with Solomon. Solomon was so beloved by Yahweh. And yet, what was Solomon's downfall? The love of foreign women. And on the other rate, because women, as we're going to see, they are a helpmate. And a man is not complete without the woman, by far. That's one thing we want to get clear today. If we're men, we are not complete. We were complete when we were created, and that's because the woman was inside the man. They were ikad. But what happened? Yahweh took the woman from the man, and now characteristics that the man had are in the woman. You know, originally Adam probably was more sensitive. He probably had more love. He probably was able to get more out of smelling a flower. But once that was taken out of him and given to the woman, now it was split up. And the man has certain characteristics and the woman has certain characteristics. And they have to work together as a team, by far. But the woman is the supporting role. She's not the leading, you know, the leading actor. She's the supporting role. Now man, the word man means Adam. Adam means man. And it means ruddy, literally ruddy. Like earth, like red earth, ruddy. And it also means hypocrite. Very interesting. Definition of man is also hypocrite. And how many men are? You know, we could probably put that on just about every single man that's ever been alive, including myself. We could write that on our forehead, hypocrite. Because we all are hypocrites. We believe one thing, but we do something else. We're all frail. We're all imperfect. And that's why we need a Savior. The word picture for man is to behold the leader. Behold the leader to the pathway or the door to support. Behold the leader to the pathway of the door of support. So right off the bat, we're starting to see that there's differences. There are differences in men and women. And what we have to do is instead of using these differences against each other, we have to use these differences as our strength. Brother had just written to me recently about a situation And I told him, I said, you know, what we have to do is in life, we have to take our biggest weakness and we have to turn it into our greatest strength. We have to take what seems to be our biggest weakness and we have to turn it into the greatest strength. Just like going back to the baseball team I talked about. You know, that man who can't hit, whoa, every time he gets up, he strikes out. What are we going to do? He's our biggest weakness. Turn it into your greatest strength. He's faster than any other man on any other ball team. Someone else get on base, let him run. He can go from first to third, a home, faster than someone can go around one base. Turn our greatest weakness into our greatest strength. Sometimes people are out of work and they're stressed out and they need money. They say, oh, what am I going to do? I'm out of work. Turn the biggest weakness, being out of work, into your greatest strength. Look how much more time you have to pray, to study, to spend with your wife, your kids. Of course, you still look for work, but in the meantime, turn it into a strength. Let's go to Genesis 3, verse 1. Genesis 3 and verse 1. And the serpent was cunning above every animal of the field which Yahweh Elohim had made. And he said to the woman, is it true that Elohim has said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, you may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, Elohim has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. For Elohim knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as Elohim, knowing good and evil. That's very interesting. Just like I said before, with pork. Oh, you know why Yahweh said not to eat pork? Because back then they didn't have refrigerators, this and that. Just like Satan telling Eve. Oh, Yahweh didn't mean that. He didn't mean that. He's only saying that because of this. No, let me tell you something firsthand. He means what he says. One of the greatest things we learn this feast at a place in Karim, which teaches you how biblical things were like 2,000 and 3,000 years ago, was practical thinking. Yahweh is a practical thinker. And in the Bible, when they said something, they meant what they said. Same way, when Yahweh says not to eat pork because it's an unhealthy animal, he means it. Verse 6, and the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise. And she took it, and she ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And let's look at this, very interesting. What were the three things she saw? She saw that it was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and desirable to make one wise. Let's go to 1 John 2. 1 John, second chapter. In verse 15. 1 John 2 and verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of Yahweh abides forever. So what does he say? All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, good for food. The lust of the eyes, pleasant to the eyes. And the pride of life, desirable to make one wise. The very things that tempted Eve are right here, are the things that Yahweh hates. You know what's interesting? The word for world, the Greek word is cosmos. And we're going to see that word later when Yahweh is talking through Peter about how women should be. Cosmos. And we've heard that before. We used to, back when I was younger, with some of my single friends, we used to talk about cosmos. We talked about girls, you know, when we were looking for potential mates. And we'd say, oh, we don't want this person. She's a cosmos. You know, like Cosmopolitan. You ever hear of the magazine Cosmopolitan? And it means worldly. That's all it means. It means of the world. Cosmopolitan. You know, it means like city, from the city. Cosmopolitan, from the world. You know what the world is like, and that's the Hebrew, Greek word is cosmos, and it means worldly. So he's saying that if you love the cosmos, if you love Satan's system, if you love the world, you don't have the love of the Father in you. And sorry to say, when we're looking, going back to Eden and family roles, the vast majority of families today, they're not in Eden. They're in cosmos. They're in the world. The fact of the woman going out and getting a career and working, the man going out and getting a career and working, children being raised at daycare or by public schools, it's not Yahweh's way. It is not Yahweh's way at all. Yahweh gave defined characteristic and job descriptions for men and women, as we're going to see as we go on here. It's very interesting, though, never forget that women think different than men. And we see here in Genesis 3, 1 through 6, what happened. The woman was deceived. The woman was deceived. You see, Satan is smart. And what did he do? He came to the weakest link. He came to the one that would have been the easiest to deceive. Doesn't mean the woman isn't smart. Doesn't mean she doesn't have great characteristics. That's not the point. The point was she was the easier one to sway. She was the easier one to be manipulated. And, you know, it might be a characteristic of men, and it doesn't always work for you, but men are very pig-headed. They're very hard-headed. And sometimes that works against us, because I know there's been men that I've tried to show something from the Scriptures. And they've been so hard-headed not to change their belief that they didn't even want to see the Scripture. Now, we don't want to get that hard-headed, but that's a characteristic of men. Women usually aren't like that. Do you know something? No matter what subject we're talking about, whether it's women wearing veils or head coverings or it's whatever, you name it, all I had to do normally with women is sit down and just explain from the Scriptures for about 20 minutes to a half an hour, and they would pick up on it right away. Men, forget about it. I could sit there for days, and they it doesn't matter. Men are so grounded, so hard-headed, so stubborn, so stuck on the way they want to do things, and most of it is pride. You know, not to say women don't have pride, but they certainly don't have it the way men have. So women are teachable, but at the same rate, they can be manipulated. Even though they're teachable, they can be manipulated. And that's why the man was made the leader. Because if they have the right teaching, praise Yahweh, hopefully they'll stay with that right teaching, and they'll be able to teach the woman who's teachable. But the women can be swayed. The women can be swayed. And that's why Yahweh did not put them in the position of being the leader. They think different than men. Men think on the right side of the brain. Women think on the left side of the brain. Two totally different functions of the brain that's being used. Men are planners. Men are the big picture. You know, if you're a woman and you're hearing this tape, or you're here, think about it. You know, did you ever drive in a car with a man? How do men drive? They drive like they're conquerors, you know. It's just from A to B. And if you have to go to the toilet, look out. Because the man wants to get there. He wants to get from A to B as quick as possible. And I know, me and my wife, we do a lot of driving when we're in the States traveling to our congregations. We don't have a car overseas. But sometimes it's frustrating, you know, because we'll get going on the road. And for me, once I hit that pedal to the gas, I want to go for 3, 4, 5 hours. I don't want to stop. I know where I'm going to. Boom, I want to get there. But women don't think like that. See, the men are the big picture, the planners. Women are the details. The women are the details. And that's why there's times where we could be somewhere and we could be looking and no matter what it is, and my wife will see the little detail. You know, she'll see the little sheep that might be in the corner somewhere that I would never see because she sees details. She sees details. She looks for things, and that's good. Because for me, I'm a big picture person. I'm not a detail person. You know what else you know? Go in an apartment of a single man. What do you see? You know, you see a bed. You see a chair. Probably a TV. And clothes hanging around. Everybody knows a single man from a married man. And I know when I got married, boy, people knew it right away. You know what? I got curtains. Well, what do you need curtains for? You know, it's not like an air conditioner. It's not making me cool or hot. Why would I need a curtain? But it's like the old expression, you know, because I own my own house since I was 19 years old. I bought a house. But I always had a house for all those years. But when I married my wife, she made it into a home. You know, that's what a woman does. She makes a house into a home. Because a woman she has details. She has details. Men are intellectual. Women are more emotional. Now, it doesn't mean that every single man is like this and every single woman is like this. These are just overriding characteristics. Doesn't mean women are not smart. When I say intellectual, what I mean are thinkers. You know, the men have to reason everything out. The women are more emotional. There's also three types of people. There's visual people, that they need to see something. There's hearing people, that they have to hear it. And there's called kinesthetic people, that are more feeling type people. And there's times where somebody could hear a tape like this, a cassette tape, over and over and over, and it doesn't get through. But show them on paper, read it, and it'll get through. It's just that their mind is works toward that way. Their mind is more audio, you know, or at that point it's more visual instead of audio. Other people are audio. You know, they can hear it. And sometimes you know by the way people talk. They'll say, "Did you hear what I say?" Or they might say, "Do you see what I mean?" Someone who says, "Do you see what I mean?" might be more visual. Someone who says, "Do you hear what I'm saying?" may be more audio. If you're kinesthetic, it's feeling. You know, women primarily are kinesthetic. They're feeling their touch. A woman needs a touch. A woman needs to know she's appreciated. You know, they need the touch of a man on the shoulder. That's the way they are. Where men, they're more intellectual and they're more visual. You know, they see where they're going to. They see the goal. And that's why I said, driving a car with a man. You know, it's like, you know, the Indy 500. Not necessarily that they're going fast, but they want to get to where they're going to. You know, they have a one-track mind that way. And that's why Yahweh gave the men and the women to work together. The man, because he is more set in his ways, because he is more of the big picture and he is more of the visual, he was set as the leader. He was set over the woman. The woman, though, just as important, and sometimes more important. Sometimes more important than even the leader. She is the supporting role. She is there to bring all the things that are lacking in a man. And she's to bring them out. And only if they work together that way will we be back in Eden. Will we have the Elohim breathe roles of Eden. And that's the way Yahweh made it. He made it for the man to be the head and the woman to be the support. Toward the same job of bringing sons to salvation. Their own sons and daughters that they bring up. And the world, as you're witnessing to people in the world. And yet, if you don't have that authority in the family, what happens? If children grow up and there's no authority in the family, if there's no good role model of a father, you know, as the leading authority, if there's no loving support of a woman, there as a mother, what happens? Children get messed up. And in the world we're living in, the vast majority, 75 to 90% of divorces come for one reason. Comes because people don't want to stay in those roles. I mean, ultimately, it's because people are selfish. They want to think about themselves. But it comes because people don't want to take those roles. Because when you look at the role of a man going out and being the provider and the breadwinner, and you look at the role of a woman ruling the house and raising the children, you're looked at like you're crazy, you know, in the 21st century, but does Yahweh change? That's the way Yahweh made it in Eden. And does Yahweh change? Let's go to Numbers, the 30th chapter. Numbers 30. Let's see something very interesting about what I was just saying to prove my point of a man being more of the hard-headed, more of the solidified person, and the woman being more of the rash person. You know, women seem to make rash decisions. I know when we go out with my wife and we go shopping, you know, normally she'll see something, she's very compulsive. Ooh, let's get that. And I'll be more the one to say, well, let's think about it. Let's go home and talk about it. You know, and it's just the way it tends to be. Women seem to be more compulsive. You know, men tend to be more on the wait and see type thing. And that's why I believe that Satan went to Eve first. He took the easier mark. You know, there were only two of them there. There was Adam and Eve, a man and a woman. So he had his choice. He could have went to either one. And he was going to go for the easier mark to try to get them to go against Yahweh. And he took the woman. Now granted, the man, he didn't stay in his role because Adam was right there. It wasn't like Adam was down, you know, at the corner store and came home. Adam was right there watching. And he didn't take the lead the way Yahweh gave it to him. He didn't take the lead to say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He didn't take the lead to say, "Eve, let's go home and talk about this." You know, this might not be the right decision right now. He went along with it. The woman left her role as the support. She made the decision as the leader. And the man went along with it. So both of them were in the error. You just can't blame Eve. Both of them were out of their Elohim-breathed role. They were both out of it. Now, in Numbers, the 30th chapter, Numbers 30 and verse 1. And Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes of the sons of Israel, saying, "This is the thing which Yahweh has commanded. When a man vows a vow to Yahweh, or has sworn an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do all that has gone out of his mouth." Now, I can give a whole sermon on that in the times we're living in. How many people keep their words? How many people, when they make an oath to Yahweh, or give their word, is their word their bond, that when they say something, they're going to follow up? How many times do we make commitments to someone? "I'll help you with this. I'll do this." And then all of a sudden, a few days, a week, a month later, we don't want to do it anymore. And we break our commitment. We should be very, very careful when we give our word and make commitments to people, because we are bound by our words. Remember what Yeshua said, "By our words we'll be justified, by our words we'll be condemned." Now verse 3, "And when a woman vows a vow to Yahweh and is bound a bond in the house of her father in her youth, and her father has heard her vow, and her bond with which she bound her soul, and her father has remained silent to her, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond with which she has bound her soul shall stand. But if her father has prohibited her in the day he heard, none of her vows and her bond with which she had bound her soul shall stand. And Yahweh will forgive her because her father prohibited her. And if she belongs to a husband and her vows are on her, or a rash utterance on her lips with which she has bound her soul and her husband has heard, in the day he heard he has remained silent to her, then her vow shall stand and her bond in which she has bound her soul shall stand. And if in the day her husband hears he prohibits her, then he has broken her vow which is on her, and the rash utterance of her lips with which she has bound her soul. And Yahweh will forgive her. And as to the vow of a widow or her that is divorced, all that she has bound in her soul shall be established on her. And if she has vowed in the house of her husband, or bound a bound in her soul with an oath, and her husband has heard, and he has remained silent to her, and he has not prohibited her, then all her vows shall be established, and every bond with which she has bound her soul shall stand. And if her husband has certainly broken them in the day he heard, none of the utterance of her lips concerning her vows, or concerning the bond of her soul, shall stand. Her husband has broken them, and Yahweh will forgive her. And every vow and every oath, every bond to humble a soul, her husband shall establish it, and her husband shall break it." This is a real interesting scripture. Just like we were talking about. Nothing personal to the women, but women just tend to be more rash. They make more rash decisions. They change more often. They're more compulsive. And that's why Yahweh even put it in His Word, that if a woman makes a vow, this is how important vows are, and her father, as long as she's under her father's covering, hears it, he can disannul it and Yahweh honors it. If she's married to a husband, her husband can annul it and disavow it. And this didn't happen in the Garden of Eden. Eve made the vow to Satan, and Adam went along with it. He didn't disavow the vow. So like I said, I'm not putting the blame on Eve. Both of them were in the wrongs. But the problem was both left their Elohim-breathed positions that were given by Yahweh. And I believe one of the worst things in the world today for a woman is to leave the covering of her father's house and move on her own. Worst thing in the world. A woman was meant to be under the covering of her father, like Numbers 30, until she's married, and then go under the covering of her husband. A woman was not meant to go get her own career, be her own provider, and we don't need men anymore. We don't need men anymore. It's prophesied in the end time. We're going to read it a little later. That's what women will say. You know, six men will grab hold of one man and say, you know, "We'll keep our own name, just give us your seed." Go down to the local sperm bank. That's all they want today. They don't need the men because they're independence. And this woman's right movement is the worst thing that ever happened in the world. It's nothing but total rebellion. And it's not the way that Yahweh made it. Totally not the way that Yahweh made it. And we should not be encouraging our daughters to be going to college, getting their careers, leaving their father's house and being on their own. Once a woman gets that spirit of rebellion, that Jezebel spirit, it is virtually impossible to break. It's a very, very hard thing. And it's rampant today. We see it primarily in Israel. It's everywhere. A lot of older women that come there with this Jezebel spirit, it's unbelievable. But we see very clear that a woman needs a covering. And I'm not talking about a little doily. I'm talking about a covering of either a father as the head over her in her house, or a husband that she's married to. One or the other. One or the other. It's very interesting that in Genesis 3:7, let's go back to the book of Genesis. This is right after now they ate the fruit, and she gave it to her husband, and he ate, and the eyes of both of them were open, Genesis 3:7, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed leaves of the fig tree and made girdles for themselves. They knew, their eyes were open, and they knew that they were naked. Do you know the word picture for naked? The word picture for naked is to know a deed to enter Yahweh's presence has been twisted by chaos. Let me say that again. The word picture for naked, they were naked, is to know a deed to enter Yahweh's presence has been twisted by chaos. That's exactly what happened. The chaos is leaving the structure. You know, if anybody has listened to my tapes over the years, you'll know I speak quite a bit about Babylon. Do you know that the word Babylon literally means confusion? And do you know that the word picture for Babylon is when there's two heads of the family? And believe me, this is all over the world, this women's right movement and all these things. But by far, America is the worst than anywhere in the world for women to be out of their Elohim breathed world. I personally, before I left America, didn't think that there was any women left in the world who still were submissive and humble, primarily. I know there's some. I mean, in the congregations, they're there. Thank Yahweh. But I mean in the world. And yet, when we look at people in Asia, in Africa, and Philippines, and all these women are still like that. Sri Lankan, they are servant. They have servant attitudes. You know, humble servant attitudes. And really, America, again, you know, the great Babylon, brings this pervasive attitude of trying to teach women they don't need men. And that's the big push in America. Hey, honey, don't depend on a man, because you know what? You're going to marry a man who's going to cheat on you and leave you, and you're going to be alone anyway. So you better prepare to take care of yourself. And it is a totally ungodly attitude. It is a perversion, sick, and totally against Yahweh, and totally against Eden. Totally against it. So naked, to know a deed to enter Yahweh's presence has been twisted by chaos. Chaos. When you have, like I said, the word for Babylon, confusion, when there's two heads of the family. Opened. Their eyes were opened. Literally the word picture, the hieroglyphics for open mean to speak to the back of the head and separate. You know, remember the old phrase, don't let the door hit you in the back? That's exactly what happened. When their eyes were opened, Yahweh spoke to the back of the head and separated them. And like I said, if you have my tapes on Eden, I go into quite a bit more on some of these things. Adam and Eve both left their Elohim-given role. The world has not been the same since. We must go back to Eden to the perfect will of the Father. The perfect will of the Father, the way He set it down in creation, was that the man was the head of the family, the woman was a support for that. Let's go to Genesis 3 now and start in verse 11. Let's see what happened from this. Let's look at the chaos that came out of both Adam and Eve, both of them leaving their Yahweh-ordained roles. Okay. Genesis 3 in verse 11. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? And the man said, the woman who you gave to be with me, she has given to me of the tree, and I ate. And Yahweh Elohim said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. So what do we see? Right off the bat, what happens? Neither of them take responsibility for the sin they did. Like I said, the woman, she left her role as the support. You know, remember what we were saying? The woman is the support. She left her role as the support and was making the decisions, which Yahweh didn't mean. The man, though, the man left his role as the leader because he was right there. He allowed it to happen and did nothing. And neither of them took responsibility for the sin that they committed. Now let's go to verse 16, which is a very interesting verse. Drop down to verse 16. Let's look at what the punishment is going to be to the woman for doing this. The woman and the man, but first we'll look at the woman. And unto the woman, Yahweh said, I will greatly multiply your worrisomeness and your conception. in pain you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you. Let me read that again. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your worrisomeness, and of your conception in pain you will bring forth children, and your desire shall be to your husband, and he will rule over you. See, this was the curse that came down to Eve. Number one, your desire in life is going to be toward your husband. You know, you're not to go out and get your own career. Your desire is toward your husband. And you are going to have, well, actually the curse is, number one, you're going to be worrisome. And you don't want to just hit on the women, but they are. Women are worriers. And it's just a fact that women tend to worry more than men. And also it says that they'll have pain in childbearing. So those are the two curses that came down on the woman. For not following her husband, she would have the curse of being worrisome and the curse of having pain in childbearing, which we see comes down. Then he says that her desire will be to her husband and her husband will rule over her. Now, this is the biggest problem, one of the biggest problems in marriage today. Two people get married, a woman and a man. They both have their own goals. They both have their own lifestyles. They both went to college and have their own careers. And what happens? They go in two opposite directions. And whether it be for attraction purposes, whether it be for loneliness, whether it be just because it's time in life to have the white picket fence and the 2.5 children, whatever it is that makes them get married, after 1, 2, 3, 4 years, whatever, they wind up in divorce. Because they're going in two opposite directions. Because women don't see that the way Yahweh created in Eden is that the woman's desire will be toward her husband. A woman is a supporting role. The husband is the man that has to go out and toil and sweat by the sweat of your brow, and we'll read it here in a little bit, that he will bring the food in, and the woman is a supporting role. And I'll tell you something, being a husband and being a man, there can't be a more important role in life. Because you know how many times a man goes out there and it seems everybody in the world is against him? You know how many times, whether your boss at work or somebody you're witnessing to or even your best friend will cut you down to nothing and you feel like you have nobody. And that is such an important job. For a woman to be there, to always to be lifting up, always to be supporting the man that she loves. Because if a man can't depend on his wife, who can he depend on? Who on earth can he depend on? You know, the Bible says, you know, don't even trust in a friend. And friends come and go. I mean, all of us have friends, and some friends we have forever, but friends come and go out of our life. But your wife, your children, they're there forever, as long as you're alive. And it's important. It's important for a woman to have that supporting role. Now, very interesting. Let me just tell you about these words here, okay? Where it says that your desire will be to your husband and he will rule over you. Well, the word for rule is literally he'll have dominion. You know, he'll have dominion over you. There's no doubt about it. The man has dominion over the woman. He has rule of the house. He is the leader. Without leadership, there's only chaos. Now, the word for desire, it's a very interesting word. In the concordance, it's 8668. Or actually, it's 8669, rather. I'm sorry. It's 8669. And the word is teshuach. Teshuach. And it literally means the strengthening out after. Stretching out after. It means, you know, that your desire or your stretching out after will be toward your husband. You know, you'll be longing for your husband. Your desire will be toward your husband. Now, it's very interesting. The word right before that, almost the same exact word, except for vowel points, 8668 is Teshua. Teshua, which literally means deliverance or salvation. And there's so many times in Scripture where Yahweh in Hebrew does this play on words. And basically what he's saying is your husband will be your salvation. He'll be your deliverer. You know, he's your knight in shining armor. That's the way it should be. See, there's nothing wrong with being the weaker vessel. It's something that we should cherish. You know, and face it, women are just not as strong as men. Women are made weaker physically than men are. And come on, if women are honest with themselves, any woman out there hearing this, you can't tell me it doesn't feel good to you to have a man, a good, strong man that you feel protected by. that it doesn't feel good to you to have somebody who stands up for you, who's strong, who's stern, who's powerful in the word. It makes a woman feel good. It gives her a completeness because that's the way Yahweh made it. He made your desire toward your husband. You know, your husband would be your desire. You're stretching out after your deliverance. You know, he would be your strength. He would be, you know, your knight in shining armor. So it's just the way Yahweh made it. And for the husbands, it feels good too. It feels good for a man because of our lack of confidence, our low lack of confidence. We want somebody that we feel to protect. It makes us feel good to take care of our wife and our families. It makes us feel complete, you know, to put bread on the table, to be the provider. It just makes us complete to do that. So the woman is in the support role. The husband is to rule the family. And like I said, it's the main cause of divorce today because people don't see this. Let's go to 1 Timothy 2 now. Let's go to 1 Timothy 2 and let's see what Paul said about this very thing. About the childbearing and about the woman being ruled by the man. And Paul gives quite a bit of words about how a Elohim-inspired woman should be that we're going to read here. And starting in verse 9 of 2 Timothy, it says, "In like manner also, that woman adorn themselves in modest apparel." And that means to put on in proper order. To put on in proper order, modest apparel. With shamefacedness, basically in humility. You know, no makeup, no heavy makeup, caked on makeup. And sobriety. Not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. You know, that women, they're not to be all darled up and caked up. It doesn't mean they can't look nice, but they're not to go overboard the way that we see many women do today when they come to church. That's not the most important thing. But which becomes women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be fulfilled or completed in childbearing if they continue in faith, in charity, in holiness, in sobriety. Now it's very interesting. And this is one of the reasons we do not have women teach in our congregations. We just don't. It's real simple. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now, I've had people tell me before, oh, well, the woman's not usurping authority. The pastor gave her permission to go up there and preach a sermon. And my answer was, he never had that permission to give. That's like me, as a pastor, marrying two homosexuals and saying, well, it's not a sin. I'm giving them permission to do it. You know, I'm ordaining it. That's ridiculous. What we have to do is, man, whether you're call yourself a pastor, a preacher, an evangelist, a minister, a rabbi, or whatever other name you want to use, no man of Elohim has the authority to change his word. And this is a problem I have with the Jewish people and the Jewish rabbis in Israel all the time. They believe they have the right. And one top rabbi in Israel even told me one time after he cursed the Torah, and my wife rebuked him for it, he said, I believe I have the right to do that. That's how far it can go. And all we do is have the right to follow Yahweh's words. That's all we do. We don't have the right to change it. We have the right to either follow it. I put before you life and death, choose life. To choose life or death. That's our only right. Not to change it whatsoever. And we have to realize this. And Yahweh set down a creation, the premise, that a man is over the woman as Yeshua is over the church. And the Father is over Yeshua. That is the hierarchy structure that he set down. Father's over Yeshua. Yeshua is over the man. You know, over the church and the man. And the man is over the woman. And this scripture is real clear. No man has the authority to make ordain a woman an elder or anything else. You know, it's just not the way it is. It's very simple here. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And like I said, it's nothing personal. I have nothing personal against women or against the fact. It's just this is what the scripture says, and it's real, real clear that that is not the Elohim ordained role of a woman to be a teacher. And I'll tell one quick story here. One time when we were in Israel, we were with some friends, and to make a long story short, Yahweh sent us up to a congregation. We had no idea. We didn't know who these people were, never planned on going there before. We thought we were going up just for fellowship. Somebody gave us the card and we were going up there. Well, when we went up there, we found out that it was a woman pastor. And not only was a woman pastor, she was associated with Benny Hinn Ministries. It was a big multi-million dollar ministry. And this lady, you know, was big time into teaching a lot of heresy. And the people we were with, once they found that out, they didn't want to go in. And I said to them, I said, we prayed to Yahweh and said, wherever you send us, we'll go today. When we thought we were going for fellowship, we were ready to go. Now that he's sending us to rebuke, we don't want to go. So we went inside, and for 45 minutes, all they did was sway and sing, never mentioned Jesus, Yeshua, any name whatsoever. All New Age music. And again, because I was not the authority there, I wasn't going to speak out of turn. They asked me, are you going to say anything? I said, if the Father gives me word to say, I'll say it. After about 45 minutes, and again, the woman, she was the pastor. The men were in the kitchen doing the cooking with aprons on. And the women were leading, and this lady herself was a pastor. And she said, this is the point of the service where if anybody has a word from the Lord, you know, to give it. I raised my hand, asked for permission. She said, go ahead, brother. I said, just a couple hours ago, I didn't even know who you people were. I said, but Yahweh sent me 7,000 miles to give you a message. And I opened up to 1 Timothy 2 and read, let a woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. And I said, sister, you've been deceiving people long enough. This is your last chance. Repent or perish. Those were just the words that came out of my mouth. And I believe it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Well, she said, oh, brother, you're out of line. You could take that scripture a lot of ways. I said, no, you could take it one way. Yahweh sent us to your house today. This is your last day. Repent or perish. Well, of course, she had us thrown out. She didn't listen. And amazingly enough, just several months later, we found out. And this was a young woman. She probably was in her mid to late 50s, not sick or anything. We found out from someone several months later, she just had a massive heart attack and dropped dead like that. And I'm sorry, I mean, you know, I hate to have to tell a story like that, but it's just the way it is. And it's nothing personal. And in a lot of circumstances, it doesn't mean women are dumb or they don't know the scriptures or nothing else. It is a matter of protocol. When we are in our service and we are calling down the presence of the Ruach HaKodesh on our meeting, and we literally have cherubim around us, you know, as we're meeting, and we're at the Holy of Holies, we have Yahweh's presence, there is a protocol that we have to go by. And that protocol is the man is over the woman as Yeshua is over the church. It's very simple. And that a woman is not to be a teacher in the congregation. She's not to be an ordained elder. She's not to be a teacher in the congregation. That is from Eden. That is set down from Eden. Her desire, she is a support role. And it is an important job, a very important job, a major important job. Because, you know, Yahweh's work is not a one-man show. We just came back from the Feast of Tabernacles, and I'll tell you, we had the best feast we ever had. And you know why it was such an awesome feast? Because every single person there had a servant-type attitude. Nobody there was trying to tell me, Don, we don't want you preaching. We don't want you doing this. We don't want you being a leader. And you know what? I wasn't banging people over the head saying, look, everybody listen to me. No. I served and Petra served from the bottom of our hearts. We served the people and everybody appreciated it and everybody served the same way. Every single person there was helpful and wanted to serve and everybody used their Elohim given gifts to serve each other. It's just the way it is. We want to be in our role that He gave us. We don't want to be out of our role. You know, and I joke, but I say, hey, I'm a man. I never covet the fact that I want to have a baby. But it's true, that's a beautiful thing, and I'll tell you, I know it's a lot of pain for a woman to have a child, but it must be awesome. It must be awesome to literally have a living person living inside of you. And you give birth, and I think that's why, I'm not saying men don't love their sons and daughters like women do, but there is a bond between a mother and a child that is stronger than any bond you know, that a father can have. There's just a natural bond there that the mother and the child, because that mother, and my mother's even told it to me, you know, that mother has carried that child for 9 months. It was part of her. It was literally part of her in the womb. And a man will never know that. A man will never know what that feels like. But that's not the role that Yahweh gave us. It's not the role that Yahweh gave us. And that's what we want to do. We want to be the best person that Yahweh wants us to be. We want to be in the role that Yahweh gave to us. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 14. I don't want to belinger this point of women not being teachers, but I do want to make it clear, because in the congregations today, it seems like such a clear point of Scripture, but yet so many don't want to listen. And there really is a Jezebel spirit in a lot of churches today, sorry to say. 1 Corinthians 14, in verse 33. It says, for Yahweh is not the author of confusion, 1 Corinthians 14:33. Yahweh is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the congregations of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the congregations, for it is not permitted for them to speak. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the congregation. What? Came the word of Elohim out from you? Or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that these things I write to you are the commandments of Yahweh. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak in language with languages. All things to be done decently and in order, and it means with structure and regular arrangement. See, there is a structure and regular arrangement to things, and it's real clear that the women are not to be the teachers. Now, I explained this that in the tape I did on what was an early first century church like. The reason why Paul said this. We were in Capernaum during our tour right after Sukkot this year, and we saw a second century synagogue that was built on the remains of a first century synagogue, possibly the very one Yeshua taught in Capernaum, because Peter's mother-in-law's house is only about a block away. Now, what's very interesting about this is it's a very, very big room, a large rectangular room with seats all around the outer perimeter. In the middle was called the seat of Moses, where the speaker would sit. Now, in the time of the first century, men sat on one side, women sat on the other side. Now, I'm sure because they had to take care of children and nursing mothers, and maybe, you know, even women that could have been unclean, or for whatever reason, there was a separation. But there was what was called haranguing sessions. That, you know, after the Torah reading or after the message, like I'm giving today, men would get up and they would harangue. They would either agree with the speaker or disagree, and they would get pretty heavy at times. Now, since it was a very large room and the women were on the other side of the room, what Paul's saying is if a woman has a question, don't get up in the middle of everyone and say, "Hey, Bill! Ah!" It wouldn't be right protocol for a woman to be screaming on the other side of the room. I personally don't believe that, looking at the spirit of this law, that it has to be that way today, that if a woman had a legitimate question in the congregation, that she literally has to zip her mouth shut. But I do believe dogmatically that a woman is not to be a teacher or an elder. That is clear. Now, where you take it from there, I think it's each congregation to decide on, you know, what they're interpreting the scriptures to say. But I think the fact for people to try to look at these so clear scriptures, so clear, and put something else to it, I mean, we're lying. We're lying if we look at these scriptures and say, oh no, Paul isn't saying that women couldn't be pastors or teachers. Come on. Come on. It is so clear, it's unbelievable how clear it is. I like it. And I really like the analogy. He said it makes sense to me. He said, you know, when I was in the military, he said, being a private, he said, if my sergeant was present and there was a higher captain or colonel that was speaking, he said, I would never ever think to speak in a meeting when my upper officer was there. He said, what I would do is my officer would speak for our platoon, and then after, when we were private, you know, I would, you know, the platoon, the privates would ask the sergeant the questions. It's a matter of protocol. It's a matter that there's not chaos. And in the churches today, what do we see? Especially the worldly churches, man, it's total chaos. Everybody rolling around, screaming, barking like dogs, you know, screaming like wolves, whatever they do. It is totally chaos. It is not done decently and in order. And Yahweh is not the author of confusion. He set a structure in Eden, and that's the way he made it. And we should cherish these roles he gave us. Cherish the roles. You know, for a mother to have a child and not want to homeschool, to send your child to these corrupt government schools where every other child, not only aren't they believers, but what are they learning? Everything about every perversion and the internet and pornography. And what are they going to come home with? How could you send a 4, 5, 6-year-old to government schools? It's like, be honest with yourself. Think about it. You, as a true believer, Sabbath keeper, holy day, name keeping, whatever, believer in Yahweh, would you go to a non-believing, Christmas keeping, Sunday keeping church that didn't believe anything like you did? Of course you wouldn't. You wouldn't go there week in and week out. Of course you wouldn't. Because you're only going to get perverted. There's nothing there for you. So to take your 5 or 6-year-old and send them to these government schools, thinking, oh, no, we're teaching him at home. We're monitoring it. You're kidding yourself. You're kidding yourself. And I highly urge any mother that you are so privileged to have a child, to take a little child of Yahweh, a tiny 3, 4, 5-year-old king, like Josiah, you know, he's a king and a priest, and you were given the job to train that child. It's an awesome job, and I encourage you to do it. But let's go to Ephesians 5. We really got to move on, because it's getting late here. Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verse 22. Ephesians 5, verse 22, it says, "Wives, submit unto your own husbands, as unto the Almighty. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as the Messiah is the head of the congregation, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the congregation is subject to the Messiah, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything." In everything. Now, I heard women ask me about this. And what I say to them is, wives, submit unto your own husbands as unto the Almighty, as unto Yahweh. So when it says to be submissive to your husbands in everything, it means as he follows Messiah. Remember Paul said, follow me as I follow Messiah? If you have an unconverted husband, or a supposedly converted husband, and he's telling you unscriptural things, you do not have to submit to a husband who's telling you something against the word of Yahweh. You know, that is not submission. That is the old Worldwide Church of God, Jehovah Witness. That's the old brainwashing, cultish type church thinking of follow a man. And that's not what I'm talking about today. When I'm talking about the hierarchy in the family, the husband being over the wife, all I'm talking about is that the husband is accountable to Yahweh. He's the one that they make decisions together. And I believe marriage is totally 50-50. Husband and wife work together. A husband should love his wife, and he should ask for her opinion, and a lot of times take her opinion. Because you know what? A lot of times her opinion is better than his. But when it's all said and done, on Judgment Day, it's the man who's going to be before Yahweh for those decisions. So he has to make the final decision because he's accountable before Yahweh. But if he's telling you something against Yahweh, you do not have to submit to something against the word of Yahweh, by far. Also, submission must be cooperative, involuntary. Yahweh gives us free will. This thing of men coming with this macho trip from this scripture here and saying, look, woman, submit to me. It's a bunch of garbage and it's not scriptural. Because look at the very next verse, 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Messiah also loved the congregation and gave himself in it. If a man is a true leader, he is setting the example of Yeshua. How much love does Yeshua have for the congregation? How much beating over the head does Yeshua do to the congregation? No, like a shepherd, he takes us along gently in love. And that's the way a husband should be. A husband should be a gentle leader. He should be one who takes his family in love. He should be one who trains his family by Torah, and that should be the final word, and it shouldn't be one who gets into this macho nonsense of, you know, hey, follow me. And like I said, submission must be cooperative and voluntary. It must be cooperative and voluntary. And if you look any time in the scriptures, submission is always a two-way street. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, follow your parents. Parents, don't provoke your children. Yahweh says, follow my commandments, and I'll give you anything you ask in my son's name. Even Yahweh submits to us. Can you imagine that? that even Yahweh submits to us as we submit to Him. It's always a two-way street. And the only difference where there's not equality, a man and a woman, a husband and wife, they're equal in their callings. We're equal in our rewards. We're equal in our friendship. The only thing that is not equal is in authority. That's the only thing that we're not equal. That's where the man is given over the woman. Let's go to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter, 3rd chapter. 1 Peter 3. And now when you're thinking about how a holy woman of our day should be, set apart woman, how Yahweh wants you to be, like I said, forget every single thing in this world. Forget everything that this society tells you. Forget everything that you see out in the news or anywhere. And just look, this is the way Yahweh wants you to be. Likewise, wives, submitting yourself to your own husbands, that even if any disobey the word through the behavior of the wives, they will without a word be won, observing your pure behavior in fear. Of whom let it not be the outward act of braiding of hairs and of putting gold around or of clothing the adorning of the garments, but the hidden person of the heart. In the incorruptible adornment of the meek and quiet spirit. Look at that again. In the incorruptible adornment of the meek and quiet spirit, which is of great value before Yahweh. See, it's that meek and quiet spirit. How does Yahweh talk? Remember Elisha? He didn't talk in the earthquake. He didn't talk in the fire. He talked in the still, small voice. And that's what women have. Men tend to be loud. Men tend to be aggressive at times. Women have that ability in them to have that small, still voice, which is great value before Yahweh. For so once indeed the holy women who were hoping on Yahweh adorned themselves, submitting themselves to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him master, whose children you became, doing good and fearing no terror. Likewise, husbands dwelling together according to knowledge, as with a weaker vessel, the female bestowing honor, as truly being co-heirs of the grace of life, not cutting off your prayers. And do men do that? See, it's a natural thing for a woman to love. It's not really a natural thing for a man to love. And that's why the women are never told to love the husbands. You know why? It's natural. The man is told to love the woman. Do we as husbands, do we honor our wives as the weaker vessel? Do we still open up the door for a wife? Do we carry the bags? You know, do we help out and open up the other side of the car when she's getting in? You know, do we honor her? And I'll tell you, one of the greatest examples of what a husband to honor a wife in the Bible is of a Gentile. King Xerxes with Esther. Now, I'm not saying they had the perfect marriage because I know of multiple marriages and all that. But I'm talking about just him honoring her as the queen. Remember, if somebody came to the king and was not called, what was the penalty? Death. And yet he came and he said, my queen, what is it that you want? Up to half my kingdom, anything. See, he gave her honor. And yet his first wife, who was rebellious, who didn't know her place, who was not in submission to her, what happened to her? Vastes. She lost out on the kingdom. I think there's a great lesson. And it was actually Petra who brought this up to me. There's a great lesson in the book of Esther about how women should be. That the worldly queen, the cosmos queen, lost out on her kingdom because she was in rebellion. And yet Esther, the meek, the humble, the quiet spirit, saved Israel because of that. It's a beautiful story. Very, very beautiful story. Let's go to Titus 2. Titus, the second chapter. Because sometimes women will say, well, if we're not allowed to teach, what are we supposed to do? I heard one woman say to me one time, you think I'm going to travel an hour just to sit there with my mouth shut? I was thinking, that's a bad attitude. You know why? You could travel for an hour. You don't have to teach. You can encourage a brother or a sister. You can serve. You can love. There's so many other things. And the tape I did on what was an early church like, I go into that. There was so many things of an early congregation beside this 1 hour sermon. Services went on for 8 or 9 hours. There was singing, there was praising, there was testimonies where everyone participated. But the one part of the service that was the teaching and the Torah reading was done by the men. It just wasn't done by the women. But women can do other things. Let me read to you what a woman can do. What a woman is actually commanded to do. Timothy, the second chapter. Starting in verse 1. But you speak things which become sound doctrine aged men to be temperate, sensible, discreet, sound in faith, in love, and patient. Now listen, this is to the women. Aged women likewise, in reverent behavior, not slanderers, nor having been enslaved by much wine, teachers of good, that they might train the young women to be lovers of husbands, lovers of children, discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, subject to their own husbands, so that the word of Yahweh may not be spoken evil against. Man, women, you got a big job, especially the older ones, the more mature ones in the faith. Because if you don't teach the younger women these things, what's going to happen? The sermon that hopefully you'll get with this on marriage, that's the same thing I said. I said, I'm not giving this sermon to make anybody feel bad or even to preach to the older generation. Our older generation is shot. Divorce is 60, 70%. It's never going to change with our generation. I'm preaching to the next ones. I'm preaching to the kids. I'm preaching to the teenagers that they grow up and understand the covenants that Yahweh set. And they grow up to learn the roles that Yahweh gave for them. For a man to be a loving provider and to honor his wife and to give honor to his wife. And the woman to be supportive of her husband, to show her children that they're a tight family unit and to take care of her children, because it's the woman's job to teach and raise her children. That's the job that's given here. Like it says, that she might teach the younger woman to be lovers of husband, lovers of children. Woman has a very important job to teach, just not in the congregation. Just not to give sermons like that. But women have a very, very important job. You know, Isaiah 3, in verse 12, I'll just go to that one scripture. Because like I said, sometimes, and I've had women take what I say here in the sermon like this the totally wrong way. And it's so sad. It's so sad because, you know, I love my wife. I love the sisters and the congregations. And by far, I never want to say anything to hurt anybody. And I want to lift up the sisters. I really do. Isaiah, the third chapter, in verse 12. It says, as for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead you cause you to err and destroy the ways of the path. If you read that in context, you'll see that's totally end time. Isaiah 3:12, and that's what we see today. We see a total, not just with women, all over with everything. We see it in congregations. People don't want to have pastors and leaders and elders. We see it in the workforce. People are against their bosses. We are living in a totally rebellious society, and we have to go back to Eden. We have to go back to the submissive roles, husband and wife and children. This is to children too. Children should be obedient to parents. They should be growing up and learning this submissive spirit. And like I said, especially, I think a man and a woman should stay under the covering of their parents till they get married, but especially a woman should be under the covering of her father until her marriage. 1 Timothy 5:14 says, therefore I desire the young women to marry, to bear children, to rule the house, giving no occasion to the adversary on account of reproach. See, and women are actually under the delegation of her husband. A woman is the ruler of the house. The man is to be out working in the field or doing whatever. He's bringing the money in. And the woman is ruling the household. And then the woman and the man, they talk together. They make decisions together as a family. But again, like I said, the man is the one ultimately who's accountable to Yahweh and does have the final word of authority. And to men, I would say, if you do delegate to your wife to do things in the house, let them do it. I mean, my wife can run our household better than me. You know, she takes care of things. She makes curtains. She does the lawn. Whatever she does, she could do it way better than me. So I don't have to be over her back telling her how to do these things. She knows how to do it. If there's a problem, sure, then maybe it would happen. But our family works very well. I do all the cooking. And Petra loves my cooking, mostly Italian cooking. And Petra does all the housework. And I know it's a lot of work, and I appreciate it. And I try to show her my appreciation. But there always has to be authority or there's chaos. Never forget that. If there's not authority, there's chaos. You know, women, they can. I know women who have had words from Yahweh. That's totally fine. Dreams from Yahweh, totally fine.
They teach children and other women. They can witness outside of services. They can do every single thing but one. Teach in the congregation. Doesn't it sound almost like Eden all over again? You can eat of every tree of the garden but one. And that's what it is today. So many women are trying to covet that position of pastor or teacher. And it's just not something that Yahweh gave to them. Really, really should think about this and think about these words and think about these scriptures on what is the Elohim ordained role that Yahweh gave to the women. Well, let's go now over to Genesis 3 and let's look at the man here for a minute. Genesis, the third chapter. Genesis 3 and verse 17. It says, and he said to the man, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it, the ground shall be cursed because of you. You shall eat of it in the sorrow all the days of your life, and it shall bring forth thorns and thistles for you, and you shall eat the plant of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground, for you have been taken out of it. You are dust, and to dust you shall return. So we see the man's curse here, where the woman's curse was that she would be a worrisome person and have problems in childbearing, pain in childbearing. The man has the curse for not being the leader because he didn't take that leadership role in Eden, and because he allowed his wife to make that decision and he went along with it. What happened? He was cursed by thorns and thistles. And what are thorns and thistles? Thorns and thistles are the cares of the world. They're the cares of the world. If you listen to my Eden 1 and 2, I get into the word pictures of thorns and thistles and what they mean. I don't have time for it now. But the thorns and the thistles are the cares of the world. And you want to know something? In this wicked, sick society we're living in now, that's totally corrupted by Satan, the biggest thing I hear men say today, the biggest thing that they're sorry about, is that they have to work so many long, hard hours away from their family. Yahweh never meant it like that. Yahweh meant a man to be back in the yard, in the field, plowing, while the woman was grinding, you know, the dough, the flour. And then they would work together. And as a son, you'd have a son or a daughter, then the daughter would be learning, the son would be in the field learning. It's not like that today. What happens? We get up 6 o'clock in the morning, the man runs one way, the woman runs the other way, working 40, 50, 60 hours a week, traveling in traffic sometimes an hour in each direction, so tired at the end of the week, and we don't even barely have strength for Sabbath services. Never mind to give Yahweh praise every day. And we are so thankful that Yahweh's blessed us that we could study our Bible for hours every day. Give Him the praise He needs. You know, pray to Him fervently every day. And that's what the man's curse was, the cares of life. And oh, do men wish that? Do men wish they had more time for their families? You know, time goes so quick. And then the kids are grown and you don't know. It just goes so quick. And that's a bad curse that the man had to come down with, but it is. Let's go back to Ephesians, the fifth chapter. Ephesians 5, and just reading that again about husbands, love your wives. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wife, even as Messiah loved the congregation and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious congregation, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no man has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Almighty, the congregation. For we as members of his body and his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Messiah and the congregation. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she respects her husband. It's very interesting. The husband is commanded, love your wife over and over. The wife's commanded to respect the husband. Because the wife has that natural love for the husband that the husband has to build up. But she may not have the respect. We must act in love in marriage. We must respect our wife's suggestions, even though we have the final responsibility for the decision. And I always say a real leader is always one that makes a decision that's best for the family, not himself. Perfect example, maybe I get a promotion at work, and it's the job I always wanted, and twice as much money, but we're going to have to leave our area
And maybe my wife would have to leave her mother, who she loves so much. And my kids would have to leave their school. And and I just think it's not good for them. So even though I talk about it with my wife, we discuss everything together, and she says, honey, you know, you're the leader. Whatever your decision you make, I'm supporting you. And I make the decision that's best for the family, not myself. That's what a real leader is. Not a selfish person who just says everything's going to be my way. That's not what a real leader is. And you know something? Submission is not a bad word. Submission is not a bad word. In the society we're living in, we're geared that, oh, submit, submit, that's bad. And do you know, even in the marriage ceremonies today, they've taken that word out in most marriage ceremonies, the word submit. In the ceremony that I use, if I marry somebody, I still have it in there because it's part of Yahweh's command. Both sides, a man to submit to the wife and loving her, and the wife to submit to the husband. Like I said, it's always a two-way street. But you know something? Go to Hebrews 1, 13 and 14. Hebrews, the first chapter, 13 and 14. Let's look at something very interesting here for a minute. Hebrews 1, 13 and 14. It says, but to which of the angels did he ever say, the cherubim, sit at my right hand until I place your enemies as a footstool to your feet? Are they, the cherubs, not all ministering spirits for service, being sent out because of the ones being about to inherit salvation? Are not cherubs ministering spirits to us? Do you realize that? That cherubs that have been here for who knows how many millenniums, how many centuries, that have never sinned, that are all righteous and holy and sacred, that are before the throne of Yahweh, that they submit to us. That they come, they see us in our dirtiest sins. They see us in our worst attitudes. They see us in our frailties. They see us when we talk bad about each other. They see us in our hypocrisy. And yet they serve us unconditionally. That it says that they don't even bring a railing accusation against Satan himself, because they understand the authority that Yahweh has sent on earth. Cherubs do this for us. And they love us because they know that we are about to become sons and daughters of Yahweh, the Most High. Can you imagine that? How cherubs are happy in their job. So whenever we think, well, why ain't I the leader? Well, why can't I give a sermon? Well, why aren't I allowed to do this? Well, why am I second in command? Well, why am I the helpmate instead of the top person? Think of cherubs. Cherubs that are much greater than any of us right now. That submit to us because it's Yahweh's will. And just think of the ones, the only ones who ever questioned, the only ones who were ever bitter, the only one that, remember Isaiah 14, I will ascend to the heavens, I will be like the Most High, the only ones that went the wrong way were Satan and his demons. They're the only ones, the ones with that bad attitude. And when we have an attitude against the authority that Yahweh set up, we are having the same spirit as Satan himself. I just want to end up here in 2 Peter 2, starting in verse 10. 2 Peter 2, starting in verse 10. Looking at what's prophesied about these anti-government people today. It says, in most of all those going after flesh in the lust of defilement and despising rulership, there is self-satisfied. They do not tremble at glory speaking evil. Where even angels being greater in strength and power do not bring against them a reproaching charge before the Almighty. But these, as unreasoning natural beasts, having been born for capture and corruption, speaking evil, and that of which they are ignorant, they shall utterly perish in their corruption, being about to receive the wages of unrighteousness, having deemed indulgences in the day to be pleasure, reviling in spots and blemishes, feasting along with you in their deceits. Drop down to verse 18, or verse 17. These are springs without water, clouds being driven by tempests, for whom the black of darkness is kept forever. For speaking great swelling words of vanity by the lusts of the flesh, by unbridled lust, they allure those who were escaping, the ones living in error, promising them freedom through themselves being slaves of corruption. For by whom anyone has been overcome, even to this one, he has been enslaved. And I see it today. Over the last 7 years, I've seen many of a congregation in home church. And all these people that are saying, there is no elders, there is no ordination, there is no this. They're all the ones that want you to listen to them. There's people that won't even listen to a sermon that somebody has to give because they only want an open study that everyone can speak. You know why? because they want to speak. And the ones who say that, they're the ones who control everything. And like it says, although they offer you liberty, they make you twice the son of hell afterward. And I've seen it over and over and over. Any congregation you go to that does not have some kind of spiritual authority that's scriptural. I'm not talking about all these corporate churches out there that are man-made. I'm talking about spiritual authority that's scriptural. You're going to have chaos. And I've seen it where people say, oh no, ours works good. And after a month, 6 months, a year, whatever, as time goes by, they always fall apart. Because Yahweh is not the author of confusion. And Yahweh set in Ephesians some pastors and evangelists and prophets and teachers for the edifying of the saints. And without some kind of structure ordained by Yahweh, you will have chaos and it will fall apart. And like I said, be very wary in this end time of people telling you against all kinds of congregational government and leaders. Be very, very, very wary. As much as I tell you to be wary against the wolves who are trying to enslave you, these corporate churches that call themselves pastors and evangelists when they're not ordained by Yahweh, test that spirit by Scripture. Test to see if they're really an elder by the qualifications, but also test the ones who are telling you there are no elders whatsoever. You want to test both spirits. Well, it's very interesting because you know something. Let's go very quickly to Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. I'm almost done. 1 Corinthians 15, and starting in verse 24, it says, then is the end, the very end of everything, when he delivers the kingdom to Yahweh. Yeshua is delivering the kingdom to Yahweh, even the Father, when he makes to stop all rule and all authority and power. For it is right for him to reign until he puts all enemies under his feet. The last enemy made to cease is death. For he subjected all things under his feet. But when he says that all things have been subjected, it is plain that that accepts him who has subjected all things to him, the Father. But when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who has subjected all things to him, that Yahweh may be all things in all things. See, authority is only needed when there's rebellion. But when it's all said and done, when Yeshua defeats every last enemy, the last enemy being death, he puts down all rule and authority, he'll give all that authority back to the Father who gave it to him. Because that's the authority structure. Elohim the Father, Yeshua said, the Father is greater than me. Yahweh the Father, then Yeshua the Son, then he had the man over the woman, as Yeshua is over the church. And like I said, when it's all said and done, the authority he'll give back to the Father. Well, you know, it's very interesting. I'm not going to go there as I'm ending up now because we're real short on time. But Joel 2:3 talks about, it says, Eden is before us. It said, behind us is a burnt wilderness. And we know Yeshua is coming to burn up all the earth. But before us, it's like the Garden of Eden. We have to get back to Eden. That's what it's all about. We are living in Satan's world. We're living in Satan's world. There's a tape that I've done called The God or the Elohim of This World. It's very important to realize that every avenue of this society, whether it's education, whether it's government, whether it's financial, Satan has perverted every single part of this society. And the marriage covenant, and the covenant of a husband and wife is no different. He's perverted that also. We have to go back to Eden. We have to not listen to what the worldly people, sorry to say sometimes even the brethren, are telling us what we need to be like. If we're a woman, we have to go back to the Elohim ordained role of what a woman is. If we're a man, we have to go back to the Elohim ordained role of a man. If we're women, we need to look toward our men with eyes of love and submission and follow our leaders. And if we're men, we have to love our wives, like it says, like even our own flesh. And the problem is selfishness. And I truly believe I put more of the onus, I talk more today about women than men, but I put more of the onus on men. Because if men were being natural leaders, and if they were showing this love, it'd be so easy for a wife to follow in. And it doesn't always work that way, because sometimes wives, even so, they still don't follow. But still, I believe overall, if men show this love to their wives, because women are naturally, they follow that. They're made that way. Like I was saying in the beginning, they're emotional, they're kinesthetic, they're feeling. And if the husband is serving the wife out of love, 100 times easier will she follow that man than if he's barking orders at her and yelling and screaming like a maniac. And that's not showing love and loving her as his own flesh. So brethren, I pray that
this sermon has gotten through. I pray that if there were things in here you didn't agree with, that you'll look at the scriptures, you'll pray about it, because you'll see, I know it's not easy to understand from a worldly mind stand. You know, the things of the world, the carnal world, are foolishness to the spirit. But I think honestly, if you pray about it and you look at these scriptures, you know, that you'll see we need to go back to Eden. And just like Joel 2:3, look it up after we're done here, that behind us is a desolate wilderness, but before us is the kingdom, Yeshua's return, and the Garden of Eden.